Good evening, everybody. Just wanted to say a big welcome to the GFS. Everybody say hello, GFS. It's great to have you here, and we hope you enjoy worshiping with us. And can I also point you to this beautiful backdrop that we were delighted to... is that the right word, backdrop? Is that sort of the right word? Okay, which we are just delighted that Karen Douglas made for us. And we had our money changers and Jesus thrown over the tables on the first wee stage of the road there, and now we're at that alabaster flask that Nicola just read about. So great to have that to focus our minds, and do feel free to go up and have a wee look at that during the week. I'm going to just pray for Emma now, who's going to be our teacher tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Emma. We thank you that, Lord, you have paid it all for her. You have raised her from the dead, from the death of her sins to newness of life. And Lord, you have now put not only a song in her heart, but a word in her mouth for us tonight. So Lord, would you speak? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody. As Simon said, we are travelling the road with Jesus this week towards his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. So this evening we're on the low road. If you go on to the next wee picture there for me, that'd be great. There we go. I didn't scour the local countryside for a road that was called the low road for this. This is a stock image from Google, in case you think I'm out with my camera. But we're here on the low road. And we've travelled down, as the Bishop was speaking last night, about road rage, and we're further on down through the passage of this story, and we alight here in Bethany. And Jesus is with his followers in Simon the leper's house, reclining at table. And we have this low point. We have several low points in this story. We start off with the chief priests and the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus and trying to figure out when the best time to do that is. And then we move on to the woman, or Mary as we come to know her, anointing Jesus for his burial, preparing him for his burial. And then further on we encounter Judas heading off to betray Jesus. And I was reading Tom Wright when I came to think about this, and he said these passages are like being at the bottom of a mountain. On the bottom of a mountain, and you're slowly ascending and looking up. So this rocky road that we seem to be going on through Jesus's last days with his disciples is like climbing up a mountain. And it seems tough, and there is sadness in that, but we are looking up, and eventually we come to what is the summit, the peak that is the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday, and then looking towards his ascension. So as I've said, there are low points at this point in the journey, but there are high points as well, and we'll go through those, and we'll look at those as we progress through the passage. Last night you had the pleasure of listening to the Bishop. I'm sorry that you are now relegated to me, slightly less lower down the food chain than the Bishop. But the Bishop was talking about the chief priests and the Pharisees. Okay? And he talked about their coldness, their indignant anger, this coldness that they held within them that drove them to plot to kill Jesus. They didn't like being undermined by Christ's teaching, and they were so cold that they decided that it was time to kill Jesus. Why were they deciding that this was the time to kill him? Well, as Nicola read, it says here at the beginning of chapter 26, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, what had he been saying? He'd been talking about the coming of man, the coming of the Son of Man. God's Son was coming into the world. He also talked about the 10 bridesmaids, where we had 5 wise and 5 foolish who were not ready to come, or the 5 who were not ready to witness the bridegroom coming into the world. And then we had this beautiful passage in Matthew 25 when Jesus says that he will sort the sheep from the goats. those that follow him and those that do not. And we have this beautiful passage. It's one of my favorite in all of Scripture, where Jesus says that I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was a stranger, and you fed me, you clothed me, you cared for me. What you do for the least of me, for the least of these, you do for me. And these teachings were so unpalatable to the chief priests and the Pharisees that they decided that it was time to kill Jesus. But they were wise enough to know that Jesus was gathering so many followers and was teaching in such a way that to decide to kill him at this point would have led almost to a riot. So they were wise enough to decide this is not the time, after the Passover. And this sets the scene for what Jesus has already been telling us over and over and over again, what will happen after the Passover. The Son of Man will be handed over. And this is the beginning of that. In this moment where the chief priests and the disciples, or the chief priests and the Pharisees decide that this is the point at which they want to kill Jesus, Jesus is still in control. Because even though at this point where they're plotting and they're wanting to arrest him and put him to death, they're deciding we'll leave it until later on. But on the day that they had appointed, the day that they had tried to avoid was the day that God appointed. It was the day that God appointed for all of these things to come into fruition. So even in their plotting, Christ is in control. At all of the points along the story where we could be bogged down in what is the tragedy that is going on, what we know is going to happen to Jesus, yet Jesus is still in control. If you flip on to the next V slide for me there, please. So we have these are our low points. Again, we have there the first one, that the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. That's our first low point. The second low point is when the disciples look at this woman who is giving her costly sacrifice, and they say, why this waste? What is going on that you would waste something so precious? Why have you decided that this would be a good thing? And she faces the disgust of the disciples, doesn't she? But who is this woman who comes to anoint Jesus? Well, it's Mary. Now, there are a multitude of Marys throughout the Gospels, but who is this Mary? This is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus. The Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus as a disciple, as a follower, and listened to his teachings. She comes and she gives her sacrifice. And what is her sacrifice of praise and of praise to Christ? Well, it's this alabaster jar of ointment or perfume, or some translations will call it nard. Okay, so it's one of the most costly and precious substances at that time. It's incredibly costly. And here she is, she pours it out, all of it, over Christ, over his head. And then other parts of the gospel talk about how she anoints his feet and she wipes it with her hair. But is it what we would call wasted? If you go on to the next slide there, this is the alabaster jar. Not the one, but representative. There we go. There she is anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. If you go on to the next one. Thank you. About D.A. Carson, no relative. But what they call waste, Jesus calls a beautiful thing. So what the disciples look at and point at and say, why this waste? Why on earth is she doing this? What does Jesus call it? He calls it a beautiful thing. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a thing that she does out of the very depths of her love and her affection for Christ, that she will always be remembered for what she has done. Whenever we read these gospel accounts, we read of Mary at Bethany anointing Jesus. And as Spurgeon says, is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him. So she anoints Jesus' feet. What does he say? She's anointing me for my burial. You have to remember that kings were anointed, priests were anointed, but Christ is not anointed as either of those. He's anointed as one who is to be buried. One who is to give his life and be buried. So her sacrifice for Christ, the sacrifice of this incredibly costly perfume or ointment, really represents his coming sacrifice. So her present sacrifice is connected with his coming sacrifice. And it's at this point, that Mary shows him the love and the kindness and the attention that he deserves in that moment. When all of the disciples can only see the waste, Jesus recognizes the worth of her actions in that moment. So we may think this is a low point. There are people plotting against him. There are people who are deciding that it's time for him to die. There are those that are anointing him for his burial. Yet this is a high point in the gospel story because Mary's motives are really highlighted here. And we've already talked about how she's remembered in the gospels as we read them, and that is true, as Jesus has said. It is true, we read of her every year and on. Her sacrifice is remembered. But what is her motive here? It comes out of a pure and loving heart. And as such, she's always remembered. And reminds me of this passage in Psalms, if you want to go on to the next one. It's bigger than that one. But Psalm 51, this is from the Passion Translation, and I love the way it puts this. It says, "The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet." And other translations of that talk about how a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, Jesus will not despise. And he doesn't. As the disciples look on her sacrifice, her humble bowing down before Jesus, when they look on it and they think of it of disgust and disappointment, Jesus recognizes for what it is. And I wonder whether we tonight could reflect upon Mary's example here. Are we willing to surrender and sacrifice that which is most costly to us? Would we in that moment be willing to give that thing that is the most valuable thing that we own in our homes, in that time with Mary's costly perfume, would we be willing to sacrifice that which is most costly to us? So we have entered into this story, and we've looked at how the chief priests and the Pharisees have plotted to kill Jesus. We've moved on to the anointing for his burial and his reminder that he would not always be with them. We move on then to Judas. And as Jesus has said with Mary's sacrifice, he says, everybody will remember what she has done. Every time the Gospels are read throughout the world, they will remember Mary. The same is true of Judas, isn't it? The same is true of Judas. His choice in this moment, as he chooses this moment to leave what has been his family and what has been his master, and chooses to betray Jesus. And he chooses to betray him for something such as 30 pieces of silver. If you go on to the next screen for me. Yes, but just leave it there. Thank you. So then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas has been one of the disciples that has pointed out Mary's sacrifice and say, why this waste? And he chooses this moment, and we can't understand why he might have chosen this moment, but this is the time that he chooses to betray his master. And he goes off to the very people who have been desiring to kill Jesus, and he gives them the opportunity they're looking for. hasn't he? If we go on to the next slide, so this is a quote from Spurgeon, and as I read this, I was so incredibly challenged. So let's just have a look at this. Yet many have sold Jesus for less a price than Judas received. A smile or a sneer has been sufficient to induce them to betray their Lord. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But how often do we lay Jesus aside? How often do we lay him aside? Do we ignore him? Do we forget him? Do we betray him in our hearts? And as Spurgeon says here, it's for something as small as a smile or a sneer. Something as small as a temptation leads us away from Christ. The idea that someone may lead us away from Jesus' mercy. Well, that would never happen, but we so often follow the wrong person, don't we? We think, oh, that relationship won't lead me away from Jesus, but it does. That choice won't lead me away from Jesus, but it does. Something so small as a smile or a sneer. We are incredibly timid as a people, I think, in that the smallest thing frightens us and can frighten us away from Jesus if we allow it to. But again, we remember that we have a Christ who is totally in control, and we see that throughout this story, that Jesus is always in control, and everything he does points to his coming glory, his coming sacrifice. But as Spurgeon says here in this quote, how often do we ignore Jesus, lay him aside for so small a pleasure or so small a price? For so small a pleasure and so small a price. So we have travelled through this story. We have looked at our chief priests. We've looked at Mary at Bethany, Mary from Bethany, and we've looked at Judas Iscariot. And we've travelled this road with Jesus. I'm going to go on to the next wee slide for me. Does anybody know where this is? This is in Hong Kong. So I did a placement in Hong Kong, so I went from the Antrim Road in Belfast to Hong Kong to Marilyn and then back to Marilyn. So I've got a real breadth of experience throughout Anglicanism throughout the world. This is the main crucible of it. Anglicanism and Church of Ireland. This has been fabulous. But anyway, so Hong Kong. So I went off and I did my little touristy adventures. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of heights or hills or any kind of incline, as you might be able to tell. But this peak, if you've ever been in Hong Kong, you'll decide you want to go up Victoria Peak. So this is the tram that takes you there. And you cannot tell that really from there, but it is an incredibly steep journey. And if you're terrified of heights, it's definitely not the journey for you. And it winds its way up through buildings, through neighbourhoods, over overpasses and through over roads that you think that they really shouldn't be going over that road, but they do. And you travel further and further and further up towards the peak. And as you alight at the top, you have a little bit more of a journey to go. And then you can enjoy the incredible view over Hong Kong, if you go on to the next one. So you can reach the top of this peak. And I thought this was incredible because the highest building in Belfast is 85 meters tall. In fact, it's the highest building in Ireland. I googled it. But if in Hong Kong, the highest building is 484 metres tall. So for a girl from Belfast, this was incredible. And you can see all the way across from Victoria Peak, right the way across Hong Kong, over the bay and onto Kowloon there and onto the peninsula and basically right the way over to mainland China. And it's this most amazing view. After taking this journey up on this tram and going very, very slowly on this tram all the way up the mountain, you traverse and you get right the way up to the top and you're confronted with this view. So you travel, you meet the summit, and here you are at the top. Now, it's a beautiful view. If you look just on, I can't figure out what side that is for you, on the left-hand side, you have this little outlook. And it's full of tourists and Chinese school children and a number of people. And you can just about see them out with their selfie sticks. But for all the people that are looking out, there are more people sitting, looking down at their phones or sitting with their back to this view. So confronted with this incredible, incredible view, there are people sitting with their back to it and not enjoying the summit, the pinnacle of the journey to the top, and completely ignoring what's before them. And I just couldn't understand this, why you would travel this far and not, as I did, take numerous photographs. And it was incredible. It's incredible. And I think it spoke to me a little bit about what we do through Holy Week and through Easter. We travel through and we come to our evening services and we do the rhythm of Easter. And we do it so incredibly well. But sometimes we fail to appreciate the view. And here at this low road at this time that seems so dark in this story, Jesus, there are people who are plotting against him. His friends are betraying him. Other friends are anointing him for his burial. At this point, we could forget that what we're moving towards is the pinnacle of Jesus's ministry here on earth and his coming again in glory. And we can so often forget that. We can turn our backs to it. So at this point on the low road, so to speak, let's not forget that Jesus is constantly pointing us upwards, reminding us that he is in control, that it is to his resurrection that we are moving towards. And just as I wrap up, I'm going to leave you with a few questions. So we thought about Mary giving her costly sacrifice. Are we people that are going to give our costly sacrifice to Jesus? Are we going to give our time? Are we going to give our energies? Are we going to give everything that's within us, the most valuable thing within us being our hearts? Are we going to sacrifice them to God at this, or to Christ at this moment? And as we go out into our ordinary lives, can we reflect on, are we people who sell out Jesus? Are we people who sell out Jesus for the smallest price or the smallest pleasure? Are you going to give him your most costly sacrifice? Or are we selling him out for the smallest price or the smallest pleasure? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this evening that you did send your Son into our world and into your world because you loved it so much. And as we reflect on Christ's coming death and crucifixion, Lord, we remember that you are always in control. That constantly through the story of Holy Week, Christ is pointing to his coming glory. And as we reflect on Mary's sacrifice, we challenge ourselves to think, are we people who give Christ our most costly sacrifice? Or are we those that will sell him out for what is the smallest price or the smallest pleasure? So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.